Now, if you remember back pre-COVID days when we would have our love offering, it would take about 10 minutes to get everybody back to their seats. This is working out better, I think, you know. I tell you, I do miss that, and there'll be a time for us to gather once again. Let's sing Away in a Manger, our next song.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever, and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy
camping out with us, and our poor daughter and son-in-law, that little baby's been up all hours of the night the last few nights. Thankfully, I don't hear a thing. Sleeping right through it, but this morning, Ashley and Chrisman were both bleary-eyed. He'd been up at 2 and 4, and he can holler, I know that. Let's sing this next one, O Come All Ye Faithful.
Come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come, ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come. All glory given.
this morning, Silent Night. And we'll be singing these songs for the next several weeks. It's a shame we don't get to sing them all year long, but they are kind of special when we do them at this time of year. So, Silent Night.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, shepherds wait at
this morning, I was up in my office, as I do each Sunday, looking over my notes and praying, just thinking about the message, and I heard in the Sunday school class, the Bible study class that Jerry teaches, alarms just going off, and I figured out I'd recognize what that was, the Amber Alert, I think, and then when I got over here, I saw my phone sitting on the chair when we practiced this morning. I left my phone and it went off in the middle of the ladies' Sunday school class that Ms. Wall teaches. But I wanted to ask the church to pray. I don't know if that situation has been resolved, if anybody has gotten any word on that. A young person, I don't know if it's a young girl or boy, two young people,
a two-year-old,
okay. So I'm sure you hear this. These are things that give us opportunity to pray for people, sometimes in the most trying circumstances. So that's something we can pray about. Well, we have been taking a look at the book of Hebrews for the last 4 or 5 weeks, and we're going to continue on with it, Lord willing, after the Christmas season. So there are going to be a number of messages, maybe about four,
for the next these next 4 weeks regarding the coming of our Savior, and particularly this time of year that we remember his entrance into our world. And it's a great time of year for many, as Anne mentioned in her prayer, that for many folks too, it's a difficult time of year. It brings back memories and that are hard to deal with. But the season has there's an underlying truth to it and a concept for us that we, no matter what's going on in our world, no matter how far astray the culture has gotten from the truths of Christmas, we as followers of Christ continue to realize just what it's all about, and that's important. I was over, just kind of give a little preparation, we'll pray. I was over in Stuart this week, and I was waiting in traffic, and I thought to myself, in another couple weeks, this is going to be impossible. The traffic just turns into gridlock at the stores. And I was wondering, what is this going to look like with the current pandemic we've got going on? Is it going to shape it any differently? But I know a lot of folks are getting prepared and getting things ready for their Christmas season, their time with their families. For believers, for followers of Christ, it's important for us to prepare our hearts and to really consider what this Christmas story is about. And so we're going to begin today in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to be moving through in the weeks ahead through chapter 2 and taking a look at the Christmas story. Particularly today, we're going to be looking at the forerunner, the one who was called by God to prepare the way for Messiah, for Jesus coming, John the Baptist, son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And we're going to take a look today at what is called the Benedictus. It's a term that's been given to John's father's praise to the Lord. We're going to look at that. There's a couple elements in it that are really important for us. And so if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1 and moving forward. We're going to take a look back at some Old Testament prophetic passages, what are called messianic prophecies, that gave those early believers, when they recognized Jesus was not just some ordinary guy making claims, they connected many of these passages that we read. And each Christmas, if you've been around here, I was telling our son-in-law, Chrisman, I said, this has been 21 Christmases we've brought a message. I said, the story doesn't change. It's still the same story. But to try to explain it and put it out there for us to really get a hold of and understand, hey, this is more than just giving presents and having a good time. There's a real important message in why our Savior came to earth. So let's pray, and then we're going to get started, all right? Father, thank you for this gathering today, for each one who's come out. And Lord, for those who are at home, and we ask that you'd bless each one. Lord, help us as we open your word to be instructed, to have our hearts and minds ready to hear from you. And Lord, help us as followers of you to know what this season is truly about. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to begin chapter 1 and read verses 1 through 4. The writer here, Luke, if you know a little bit about Luke, he also was used to write the book of Acts. He was a medical doctor. He was a Gentile, a non-Jew, which makes it interesting. His perspective, he didn't come out of the Jewish faith, but he recognized what these promises were about. He was a close associate of the Apostle Paul. And so he was regarded as one of the Christian church's earliest and best historians. They found that he is very meticulous with his accounting of things. He's a very good historian. People have looked at that through the years. So let me read verses 1 through 4. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. So those who were there with Jesus, who saw it all happen, they gave eyewitness report. Luke wasn't an eyewitness to these events, but he talked to people who were there and got accounts from them. And then verse 3, it says, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus. Theophilus, by the way, is a name that was used. Theodore is very similar to it. Theo meaning God, Philus, friend of God. We had a sailboat back years ago that we named Theophilus, and that was the name, friend of God, that God would allow us and welcome us to be his friend. So we read this. He says this, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. The author Luke was concerned that the accounts of Jesus' life and his teaching and his ministry would be preserved accurately. They were eyewitness reports. And these were preserved so that those who would read these reports later on could realize and with confidence know that God had acted in history and that there was a record of these things. So he jumps right in. That was kind of a preface. Jumps in. I'm going to read verses 5 through 17 because this tells of Zechariah and Elizabeth and their son John, and tells about the coming of John, who was to prepare the way for Messiah, for Jesus. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. I was reading that there were at that time about 24,000 priests in Israel, a lot of them. And there were so many of them that they had to take turns, and they would serve a week down there at the temple offering sacrifices. And that's what this individual, Zechariah, was going to be doing. Let me read here, starting in verse 6. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priest, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and to burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. Now, we've spoken in past weeks in our study of the book of Hebrews about the fact that the writer recognizes, and the Jewish people recognized angels, that God does have messengers. And when you are approached from something otherworldly, out of this world, just like Zechariah, I'm guessing you and I would be shaken and overwhelmed as well. And that's what it says about Zechariah. It says this, but the angel said, don't be afraid. By the way, I was thinking about this as I was preparing the message this week. Oftentimes, God's messengers came with a message of what? Judgment. God's not happy with this. And God's not happy with what's going on. So that would make sense that Zechariah wonder, what is going on here now? The angel said, don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. There was a number of people we read about in the Bible who took what was called a Nazarite vow, where they didn't touch any of the fruit of the vine. They just didn't have anything to do with it. They didn't cut their hair. There were certain things. It was a consecration and a commitment to the Lord. And it doesn't say specifically, but it could have been that this was along that lines of a commitment and consecration to the Lord. Here's what it says, verse 16. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. And so this speaks about Zechariah and Elizabeth, and that their child, John, would prepare the people, God's people, for the coming of Messiah. Now, here's where we're going to jump back. At the very last book in your Bible, if you have got your Bibles there at your seat, in your lap, is the book of Malachi. And Malachi would be the last of the prophets to speak to God's people, and then would come what were called the 400 silent years that the people of God did not hear from God through his prophets, the messengers. And so this was a message that Malachi brought. Malachi, we're in chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. We're going to, in a while, take a look at Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It speaks about at some point in the future, God would bring judgment. There would be those who have found mercy, and they would find healing in the wings of the Son of Righteousness. But here it talks about that there was going to be one before that time would come that would prepare the way for God's bringing judgment and also bringing a salvation into the world. Let me read here verses 5 and 6. Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. So that passage there of Malachi speaks about a forerunner to Messiah. Now, let's go back to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to hear what Zechariah has to say. He's a man of God. His wife is a woman of God. They have a heart to do the will of God, and they are serving him. And a message comes, Zechariah, you're going to have a child. Here's what he's going to be doing. Look at Zechariah's response. And he said to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. Basically, he's saying, I don't know about this. But here's the message, and that is this. Don't count God out. Don't count God out. And certainly we see this in the story. I'm not going to read all the verses, but from starting in verse 23, we know this, that Zechariah returns home after his week of serving in the temple. And soon after, we read that his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, a miraculous thing. And we read there that John is born. We also know this, because Zechariah doubted the message from God that he would be silenced until the birth of the child. He wouldn't be able to say a thing. And we read, look in verse 64 of chapter 1 of Luke. After months and months of silence, here's what we read in verse 64, that instantly Zechariah could speak again. And what did he do? He began praising God. The first thing out of his mouth. Now imagine, we heard, you know, with this pandemic that the economy, we saw it, all of the indicators drive it down to where people wondered if it was just going to come unglued and fall apart. But then we started to hear words of hope that the economy is going to rebound. And you know what they were saying, that is pent up demand is going to drive this thing maybe out into 2021. Makes me question what's going to happen after that. Only God knows, right? But, you know, could you imagine Zechariah, all the things he's experienced, and he hasn't been able to say a word, and then he can talk. And it says that he began to praise God. And we're going to take a look at what he had to say, just the praise that he had. So we're going to go to verses 67, 68 here. I want to read these verses and kind of, I'm not going to read them all at once, but I want to go through these. This is Zechariah, who, as the messenger of God, told him, you're going to have a child, and the child is born, and he begins to just to thank God and to praise him. Here's what he says. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. You know what he was saying? God cares about us. God cares about us. And boy, during the Christmas season, friends, don't let it get lost that the very thing that we celebrate, the entrance of our Savior into this world, says this: God cares about us. He cares about us. But not only that, we read here that God keeps his promises. I'm going to read verses 69 and 70, and then we're going to take a little journey through some of the Old Testament messianic prophecies. So let's look at 69 and 70. It says this: He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. So what were some of these prophets and what were some of these prophecies that said that God was going to enter into human history and bring salvation? Well, first of all, it says this. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Look at verses 5 and 6. This is a prophetic passage regarding a Savior from the lineage of David. Now, many people have come into the world through history and claim to be from God, okay? And you know and I know, not everybody has lived up to it, wouldn't you agree? And there are certain things that have to be in place in order for somebody to be even considered in the role of a Messiah. And one of them, that person had to spring from the lineage of David. We read about it. Let's take a look at these verses. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. For the time is coming, said the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. It will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. And this will be his name: the Lord is our righteousness. In that day, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. Now, there's a dual aspect that this goes out. These prophetic passages speak about God's people at that time, but it also speaks about something out in the future, particularly in relation to God's deliverance, okay? So let's read another one. God keeps his promises, a Savior from David's lineage. I do want to, Eddie, before we go on to the book of Isaiah, let's go into chapter 2 of Luke, and I want to read some verses here, verses 1 through 5. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, because this verifies that Jesus was truly from the line of David, all right? At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, Joseph was Jesus' earthly dad. He helped grow him up. He had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancestral home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee, and he took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. So Messiah, one of the telltale signs, one of the necessities is Messiah had to be from the lineage of David, all right? And then let's take a look at this, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. A child would be born, and this child of all things would be called Mighty God. Not every child that is born is called Mighty God. But let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And this is a prophetic passage again, somewhere around 500 to 600 years before Jesus came to Bethlehem. A prophetic passage. Again, remember, keep in mind, these early believers who walked with Jesus, who talked with him, who saw what he did, heard what they heard, saw him do these miraculous occurrences, which man cannot do, and they said, okay, that makes sense. That is who this is. So let's take a look. Chapter 9 of Isaiah, verses 6 and 7. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for what? All eternity. Now, that takes it out of the realm of just being an ordinary man. Would you agree with me? And so these passages are important, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Let's go to another one, the book of Micah, chapter 5. These are passages that you often read about at Christmas time. Micah chapter 5, a little book here in our Old Testament, and yet this is an important passage. Micah chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 2 through 5, because it speaks about where this deliverer, Messiah, would originate from the lineage of David. There are many passages, but this is one that is so very clear, and this deliverer would have his origins from a little out-of-the-way place called Bethlehem, about 6 miles or so south and west of Jerusalem, an outskirts, little town, all right? Happened to be the birthplace of David. But let's read here, verses 2 through 5. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah, yet a ruler whose origins are in the distant past will come from you on my behalf. Okay, so this, again, an important point here. From Bethlehem would come a future ruler who's been around forever, okay? It sounded more and more like the claims that Jesus made of himself. It should be. Let me read here verses 4 and 5 as well. He will stand to lead his flock with the Lord's strength in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Then his people will live there undisturbed, for he will be highly honored around the world. And this is an interesting phrase. And he will be the source of what? He will be the source of peace. Now, I don't want to give too much away, but a part of John's preparing the way, and in fact, we're going to read it here in chapter 1 of Luke, is that he would prepare for the path to peace. And so it speaks about he will be the source of peace. All right? Let's go now to another one, the book of Zechariah. And this is back towards the end of your Bible, just before Malachi. The book of Zechariah, chapter 12. There are numerous passages in the book of Zechariah, prophetic passages speaking about this promised deliverer for God's people. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. And this as well makes reference to this deliverer coming from the lineage of David, but it also brings out something interesting. Let's read it here. It says, "Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David and on the people of Jerusalem. They will look on me, whom they have pierced, and mourn for him as for an only son." Again, a dual passage speaking to something going on in history, but also speaking about someone from David's lineage. And interesting there that this one that would be mourned would also be pierced. And the Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions and pierced on our behalf. All right? Now, I think one of the ones that is foundational is in the very first book of our Bible, Genesis chapter 12. And this is God's promise to Abraham. This is the covenant, an agreement God made with Abraham. God called Abraham out of, would be kind of today, southern Iraq, Ur of the Chaldees. Watched an interesting historical presentation about the city of Ur and the people of Ur. It's amazing. And I thought about that as I was watching, that Abraham was called by God out of that. It was a huge city, an incredible civilization, early civilization. Abraham was called out of that, spent some time in Haran, and then went down into the land that God had promised. But here was what God had told him. It said, "The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation." That's the people of God. And that's the history we read about. That's the people that we hear about on the news, that the surrounding nations are trying to push them into the sea, that want to exterminate their very existence. That's the very people. But let's read on. It says, "I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt." And here's the interesting phrase. "All the families on earth will be blessed through you." That is, through Abraham's descendants. A large majority of the people who walk on the face of this earth recognize Abraham's name, the Abrahamic faiths, Judaism, Christianity and Islam look to Abraham as the father of the faith. And so when God said, I'll make your name great, he kept his promise, didn't he? Because people know about Abraham. He said, I will make of your offspring a great nation, kept his promise. And then the very last phrase there, it says that all the families on earth will be blessed through you. Would you say that Jesus, Abraham's descendant, has blessed your life? Would you say that very message has gone across the whole globe, and that people all across this globe, their lives are blessed because of Abraham and his descendants? These are interesting things to look at. Well, let's go back to Luke chapter 1. And this is Zechariah's prophecy regarding his son. He's speaking to his son, and he's going to start in verse 76, and he's kind of prophesying over his son, saying, son, this is what your life is going to be about. This is what you're going to be doing. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 79. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. A prophet, a messenger, a spokesman for God who will prepare the way for the Lord. Now let's take a look at a couple of the Old Testament passages. Going back to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, where it speaks about a forerunner. And that's who John was. Isaiah 40 and verse 3. We read this, listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Let's go now to Malachi as well, the last book in the Bible, in the Old Testament part of our Bible. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. And we're going to see another passage that points us to this is what John was about. Here's what Malachi the prophet said. He said, look, I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Again, another passage about a forerunner to Messiah. Now, let's kind of back up and go to Matthew chapter 3 and read something interesting as well, because this speaks about the ministry of John the Baptist. Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching his message. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, here he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. And going back to Luke chapter 1, it says this in verse 77. It says, he will tell how to find salvation. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Salvation is a word that means deliverance from something. The people of God, as you read through the Old Testament history, they look to God for deliverance from their oppressors. It happened to be at this time that the Jewish people were under the domination of the Roman Empire. But through their history, they had been under domination from Egyptians, Philistines, Assyrians, Babylonians, and they'd made havoc of God's people. Some of those times, it was their own failure to obey God and worship him. They were taken into captivity, taken from their own land and kept in a land that was not their own. And they cried out for deliverance. And that, to their mind, meant salvation. As we read the Bible, we read that Jesus came bringing salvation and deliverance from the control and the consequences of sin. The control and consequences of sin. And speaks about there, look at verse 77. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. And so that's what we realize there, that this message is a message of forgiveness of sin. Now, let's go back once again to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31 and verse 34, because it speaks about a message of forgiveness. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34. And it says this, they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. So this message that was out there for God's people was, in that message, was not just deliverance from your physical enemies, but deliverance from sin, forgiveness of sin. And you know, oftentimes we move through the Christmas season and people, you know, they'll be okay to hear about Jesus, the baby in the manger. It's not that threatening. But the minute you talk about Jesus being the payment for our sins and you start talking about repentance, well, that's another story. But friends, an honest look at the Christmas message in the season is that God, in his love and mercy, brings forgiveness and deliverance, salvation from sin, its control and its consequences, all right? And we need salvation because we cannot save ourselves. That's why we need salvation. Boy, there is a great passage. I had to include it. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 7. About our need of salvation. Titus chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Aren't you glad for that? It says it on the money of what our need is. We need salvation because we cannot save ourselves. And in this same passage of Luke chapter 1, it's because of God's tender mercy, because of his love for us. God, because of his love, doing for us what we don't deserve and what we cannot do. Look at verse 78. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us. You know, bringing light, it talks about bringing light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Look at verse 79. It says this, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. That terminology, darkness and the shadow of death, convey a sense of hopelessness and despair. Darkness and where the clouds gather and where there just does not seem to be the bright daylight that shines upon our lives. But what we know is this, that Jesus identified himself as the light of the world. And that's important for us to see. Let's take a look at two passages in the book of John. John chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 4 through 9. This is a description of him, and then he would make the claim, I am the light of the world. It says this, in talking about Jesus, about this one who came into our world, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. There's that description of light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Let's go to chapter 8 of John and verse 12. Eddie, am I keeping you busy back there? I don't know if you heard about Eddie while you were up in Alabama. We were during our giving thanks service. We were thankful for you and all you do. I said, people don't really pay attention unless something goes wrong. And then they whip around and say, what are you doing back there? But we did say thank you and say thank you again for all you do. John chapter 8, verse 12. This is what Jesus says. Jesus spoke to the people once more and he said this, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. And friends, if you and I look through the scripture and we realize what Jesus said, you read the statements that he made about life, about us as humans, you realize he's going to lead us to what is good and right. You know, you can count on following his directions. Not always easy. It's not always comfortable. But you know you can count on the fact that he is not going to lead you and I into darkness. Anybody say amen to that? He will lead us to light and to what is right. And so Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And he was the fulfillment of the light that was promised to the people, particularly of an area called Galilee. Let's go back once again to Isaiah chapter 9, kind of revisiting a few of these spots because we just on a different subject here. Let's look at Isaiah 9 verses 1 and 2. And the prophet said this, nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled. They were in the northern part, okay, the area that's called Galilee. But there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, and by the way, that area was inhabited by many Gentile people. Okay, you had the people of God on the land that God had given to them. And an area, a region there in the north was called Galilee. It's where Jesus spent a lot of time, Capernaum. They were up in that area. He did a lot of ministry in that area. But it says that the people there in that region, which lies along the road that runs between Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. And it says, you will enlarge the nation of Israel and its people rejoice. They will rejoice before you as a people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. So it speaks about a time in the future that a light, a significant individual, a significant event would rise up in that part of their country. And that's what Jesus did. Now let's go in the same book of Isaiah to chapter 49. Important passage here. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 because it is a prophetic passage about Israel's future Redeemer. And thankfully, it includes us as well. We talked on this back a few weeks ago. Listen to me, all you in distant lands. Pay attention, you who are far away. The Lord called me before my birth. From within the womb, he called me by name. He made my words of judgment as sharp as a sword. He has hidden me in the shadow of his hand. I'm like a sharp arrow in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, and you will bring me glory. I replied, but my work seems so useless. I have spent my strength for nothing and to no purpose, yet I leave it all in the Lord's hand. I will trust God for my reward. And now the Lord speaks, the one who formed me in my mother's womb to be his servant, who commissioned me to bring Israel back to him. The Lord has honored me, and my God has given me strength. He says, you will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you what? A light to the Gentiles, and you will bring salvation. This is interesting. What? To the ends of the earth. Now think, friends, Jesus, who was born of the lineage of David, a descendant of Abraham, in a place called Bethlehem, who ended up preaching a message that included forgiveness of sins, and it was to go out across the whole world and to include people who had not previously been included in the promises of God. This is partly, along with many other passages, why those early people who recognized Jesus as something more than just a man, just an ordinary guy, said, this is who we are following. And boy, it really sealed the deal when after they saw him crucified, he was alive again after 3 days. Then, hey, we're on this. And they took the gospel out across the world, seemingly an impossible situation, so that, I've mentioned this before, that today, you and I, who sit on the other side of the globe, know about Jesus. Now, that is something. And that's what we celebrate and give great thanks for. Jesus, the light from heaven, brings the prospect of hope because of salvation. And that speaks about the forgiveness of sins. Now, we're running out of time. Okay. Luke chapter 1. Let's see. I may have to finish this up next week. Luke chapter 1. Verse 79, I think this is something we don't want to leave today without mentioning. We've spoken about the light that was given to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, hopelessness and despair, how the promises of Messiah, of Jesus, who said he forgives our sin and makes us right with God, brings light to our lives. I can say that. I'm glad for that, because there was a time in my life where I was on the run from God. I knew I was just not really where I needed to be. And I'm thankful for that offer of forgiveness and his mercy that by faith I trusted in back many years ago now, but it brought light to my life. And as I said earlier, you read anything that Jesus has got to say to people and you know you're on the right track. You don't have to worry about going wrong. So look at verse 79, because there's a phrase here that we don't want to pass up today. And that says at the last of verse 7, and to guide us to the path of peace, not only hope, but also peace. You know, we were created for peace with God. We were created so that the most important relationship in our existence would be with God. And that peace with God would allow us to have peace within, that peace that we speak about. Not peace because we can handle everything that comes our way. Not peace because we have all the answers. And certainly not peace because we think we know what's going to happen next. How many of you know what's going to happen next here in our country, in our world? We don't know. I hear people talking and saying, what is going to happen? Who knows? Who knows? But one thing we know is that whatever happens, we can have peace within because we have peace with God. Peace because we have this relationship with the one who rules it all and who will guide us in our lives. And even though we don't know it all, and even though we cannot predict what's going to happen tomorrow, we can still have peace in our hearts. Do you know that there was a time when that peace that was initially intended for mankind was shattered? A horrible moment described in Genesis chapter 3, when God came down into the garden to the cool of the day to commune with Adam and Eve. And things look good so far, but the friends of God are not there to be found. They're not running to meet with God like they had been. They're not excited to see him. In fact, they're hiding from God in guilt and fear because they had been disobedient and gone against his will. And the peace that mankind was intended to have with God was shattered. Their peace was shattered. There's a term in the Old Testament used for peace. The word is called shalom. And the Hebrew, I was reading, it means hello and goodbye also. Okay. Does anybody else know what the word shalom means? It's a word for peace, but it's a much more expansive term. It also includes harmony, wholeness, prosperity, and tranquility. We often think of it in a very narrow sense when we talk about peace as being the absence of conflict. Maybe in your home, you might say, if I could just have a little peace in my home. And, you know, you're not even thinking about harmony or wholeness. You're thinking about absence of conflict, please. That's what I would like. Give me one of those and a big one. All right. So the word peace, shalom, is user. It pictures that when things are working in their proper order, working in the way in which they were designed to work. And peace with God means that we have peace inwardly because things are right with him. Peace does not mean that all of our troubles are gone. By the way, you may think, if I could just get out of this situation right here where I work, or my neighbors, or my family members, if I could just go somewhere else, I know I would have peace. But guess what? The place you go to is very likely going to have lack of peace as well. You know why? Because those are people too. And guess what? You may have moved to another situation, but you and I are still a people as well. And that peace, that lack of peace goes with us. But we can have inner peace because we are right with God. And that's what the Christmas story really brings. And that's what John was saying. This is the pathway to peace. Because if we are at peace with God, we can have peace within ourselves. We no longer have to be tormented by painful memories of our failures, and we all have them, don't we? No longer tormented by a guilty conscience or inner turmoil because we have been forgiven by God. Forgiven by God. There's so much that our Bibles speak about being at peace, and I do want to touch on that. Let's look at John chapter 14, verse 27. John 14, 27. Jesus said this. He said, "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid." So Jesus told his followers, those who are listening to him, the kind of peace that I offer is a peace with God in which the world cannot give it. You can go to a deserted island and it be set up for comfortable life, but doesn't guarantee that peace can be found there. But there is peace knowing that things are right between God and ourselves. John 16, verse 33, Jesus told his disciples, and I think this is such an important passage for people who trust in Christ and want to follow him. Here's what he says. He told his very disciples, the guys and the ladies that he was working with, he said, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many what? Trials and sorrows. But take heart because I have overcome the world." You know what he was saying? Look, you're going to have problems in this world. You know why? Because this isn't heaven yet. Just expect it. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. This isn't heaven yet. This place has got teeth, and it can really hurt. But Jesus said, in him, you and I can have peace. Now, another passage on this peace that we speak about is Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Another passage. "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us." Peace with God. And having peace with God means that we can have peace within. And the only hope for peace with God is grace, because you and I, we cannot generate it. It's God's grace doing for us what we cannot do. That shattered peace that we read about in Genesis 3 that we also participate in by our very choices in this life leaves us all guilty. Instead of honoring the Creator, we have worshiped the creation, the things that the creation offers. That baby in the manger that John would later tell about lived a life we couldn't live. He bore our penalties on the cross, facing the rejection of the Heavenly Father so that we could know God's acceptance and have peace with him. He would die so that we could live. Now, would you agree with me that we need a Savior? That we need a Savior? Let me say this. If you don't need a Savior, then you don't really need Christmas at all. If you and I do not recognize that we need a Savior and God has provided a Savior for us, forgiveness of sins, this message, then you know what that says? Christmas is something special. Jesus entering our world. If you and I know that we desperately need a Savior, then Christmas has real meaning for us. Now, I want to give this statement, and I want you to listen to it. I've shared it with the church before. Someone has rightly said, Christmas is an indictment before it becomes a delight. Now, for many people, Christmas is a delight. Cookies, candy canes, presents under the tree, people being somewhat nicer than they are the rest of the year. Christmas is a delight. But listen, friends, first of all, it's an indictment because it says we are in need of a Savior. As John came to say to God's people, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. And when you and I recognize, yes, Jesus came to be the Savior, to be the payment for our sins, all those passages and many more that we read about this morning, all looking to that point when God would send his deliverer into the world. And Galatians 4 and verse 4 points out and says, at the right time, the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to be our deliverer. So in this, for the church, do not let Christmas find you unprepared spiritually. I want to call us to all recognize how blessed we are to have this message of forgiveness for our sins, to be right with God, so that in being right with Him, I can have peace with Him and have peace within my own self. Having done this over 40 years now and been a part of people's lives, I've seen, and I'm talking about my own life too, is that oftentimes we lack peace in our own lives with ourselves, and it flows out to other people because we're not at peace with God. And so just today, I would encourage you, if you are uncertain, you just say, I don't know if things are right with me and God. I'm convinced many people are on the run in their lives. They're afraid that somehow God's going to put something on them that make them do something they don't want to do, and they're on the run, and they lack peace. And they're running and running and running, but they don't have peace. You and I can know peace, and we can have peace within, and that can flow out and cause us to be at least a little more at peace with others in our life, less conflict. Prepare our hearts this season. We are revisiting why Jesus came into our world. And Lord willing, next week we'll talk about Mary and the message she received and how God chose her. And in the weeks ahead, we hope to talk about the shepherds and the angels and the wise men who came to see our Savior. Well, let's all stand and we're going to pray as we enter this Christmas season, Advent season for some who worship in that way, preparing our hearts why Jesus came and what God has done on our behalf. Is it a delight in your life? Is it something that you and I recognize its value? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for these promises that we have reviewed and looked at that have been fulfilled so that we could have a Savior, a deliverer. And thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Help us to understand it. It's a lot to take in. But help us, Lord, to know that you love us. You love us, and Lord, you've reaching out to us through your Son. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.